John chapter 14. In chapter 14, you know, we've gotten all the way through verse 6. I'll read the last one, the last verse that we read together last time. This is what Jesus said. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I know that you remember that. That's so narrow-minded, and people, still to this day, people stumble over that. They don't like it. It goes against our nature because we don't like to be forced into a decision. But the truth is, we have no choice. We've got to choose. I'll say it again. We have no choice. We have to choose. We're painted into a corner. We've got to make some decisions. Is Jesus Christ the only way? Because when he said that, he made all other ways a dead end. And the world is looking at all kinds of other ways. He told us to avoid Broadway. Remember, he said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are on that. But straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Yeah, it's true. He's the only way. Now, he's going to continue on here in the upper room. He says in verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth, or from now on, you know him, and you have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it and it's good enough. I make it look easy, though, don't I? Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou, show us the Father? From now on, Jesus says, you've seen him, or you know him, and you've seen him. From now on. Philip, you know, we haven't heard much from Philip over the last few. Have you noticed that the last 3.5 years of ministry? You don't hear much from Philip. He's kind of quiet. You do see him a couple of times. And when you see him those couple of times, he's bringing someone to Jesus. Philip is kind of a straight man. We all need him. Philip's a straight man, and he was a straight man there at the beginning when he said to Nathanael, hey, we found the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael, being clever as he was, Nathanael says, can anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip, you know, he doesn't have one-liners. He doesn't know what to say. So very cleverly, he goes, well, come and see. That's the Philip. You know, we don't hear much from him. He's been kind of quiet. But here he speaks out, and he says this, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Or, show us the Father, and that's good enough for us. That's all we really want. We just want to see God. He desires to see the Father. And he says, if you'll show us the Father, that's all we need for the rest of our lives. The only thing I want is to see the Father. That's enough. If you'll show us the Father. Hey, we're coming on a new year. Have you ever answered the question, what is your life's desire? What is it? Have you ever answered that question, or have you ever really thought about it? Got a new year coming up. People think of things, looking back, looking ahead, and trying to figure it all out. What is your heart's desire for your life? What is it? Your main goal. For all the years that you'll spend on this planet, what do you want it to accomplish? What is your desire? Some say this, just to be happy. You ever read high school yearbooks? I just hope you have a long life and that you be happy. Of course, in my, you know, they would say, I hope that you're not such a geek later on. For you, they probably wrote, stay cool, didn't they? Just want to be happy. Nobody knows what that is. That's something we all want to do. Nobody quite knows what it is. The world has no idea what happiness is, and so the world's trying it. Is your goal to be happy? You know, what a great goal. There's nothing wrong with that. What a goal. Is your goal to make sure that all your kids get through college? A lady just the other day, talking about her kids, she has 11. They were all coming home for Christmas. 11. Hey, that's not the half of it. You know, they were bringing their families. They have 37 grandchildren. And they were coming to her house. And they have three or four, I don't remember the number, great-grandchildren. Is your goal to get your kids through college? It would be cheaper to buy the university and just go ahead and just tell them, here, you could do this. You can play in the library. You could, I mean, what is your goal? Is it to get rich? You know, there's a goal. I see somebody won the lottery. The person that won this big lottery was a multimillionaire already. Thank you, Lord. At least he'll know what to do with it. But I did hear some complaints. You know, it was $334 million, excuse me. And he decided not to take all that, you know, over the years. He wants it now. And so he only got $170 million. Somebody said that. They said he only got, I said, only. He only got that? How is he going to make it? Oh, wait, it gets worse. They're going to take taxes out of that $170 million. Rip off. You got to be kidding. That guy's going to die. They took money out of it, and he only got $111.7 million. He only got that. And I heard people going, I'd take it to court, dude. Well, you got the money to take it. Take it. You're only getting $111 million? Oh, Lord. Well, we could bring you some food from the church. Only got $111. What's your goal? What's your goal? Be rich? Maybe to be famous, to be known, your name out there in bright lights, just somebody who knows who you are. What is your goal? You probably never thought of it. You listen to what Philip says. Lord, my goal, if you would show us the Father, that'd be enough. That's all we want. That's all. Don't want anything. Don't want to get rich. Don't want to go do this. And all we want is to see the Father. Have you ever thought about that? Christian, you are going to see the Father. Moses saw the glory of God. He wanted to see God, remember? He said, can I have some of this? Could you do this for the kids of Israel? Could you do that? Yeah, I can do that. Can you do one of these? Can you bring some of those downtown? Yep. One more request. What is it? I want to see you. Moses, who spoke with the Lord, listened to his voice, said, I want to see you. That's what I really want to do. I want to see you. And God said, you can't, Moses, because no man shall see God and live. You can't. You couldn't take it, not in your human flesh. You couldn't do it. So he takes Moses and he sticks him in the cleft of a rock, kind of shoves him inside this rock. You got to get the picture. I wish you could see what I see. You'd be laughing. And he's stuck inside this rock. And God says, I'll walk past you. And when I do, I'll put my hand up so you can't see. And God walks past him, puts his hand up so he can't see. And then when God is past him, takes his hand away. And Moses sees God's afterglow. Remember that? Way back there. And the afterglow was so bright that Moses started glowing. And when he came down the mountain, he was so bright that it hurt your eyes to look at him. You couldn't look at him. You had to close your eyes. He was so bright. That's from God's afterburn. I want to see you, God. You couldn't handle it. I'll let you see my afterglow. And he was so bright from God's glory that people couldn't look at him because he had been in the presence of God and seeing God's glory. Moses saw God's glory. Isaiah saw God's glory. John, writing the book of Revelation, he saw God's glory. You know you're going to get to see God, you, Christian. You're going to get to see His face because of Jesus Christ. Philip says, you know what would be enough for my life? What would suffice us? You know what would be just all we want? Just want to see God. Well, that's a good goal. What did Jesus answer? It's not a rebuke. I know you think, whoa, Philip. No, it's not a rebuke. Look what Jesus says to him. Have I been with you so long? You have not known me, Philip. He's not rebuking him. He's not upset. He says, come on, Philip. Think about what you've seen and think about what you know. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how could you say, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What's he saying? Everything I do, that's what the Father does. The way I handle myself, that's the way the Father does it. The things I say, that's what the Father says. Think about this. Philip says, you know what would be all I want? You know what our desire is? And all of us guys in this room, our desire is just to see God. And Jesus says, you have. He just said, Philip, everything you have wanted to see, you've seen. Wow. Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, was the revelation of God. And Jesus' revelation of God was a greater revelation than anything you'll find in the Old Testament. You can read through the Old Testament, see what God is like, see what God has to say. You can see how God feels about things. But there is no comparison to just seeing Jesus Christ himself and watching him walk through the Gospels. That's the greatest revelation of God we've ever had, ever. John 1:18. Earlier on, we looked at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. Remember, they've seen God's glory, but never God himself. No man has seen God at any time, John 1:18. The only begotten Son, that would be Jesus, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I'll read it all together. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, hopefully, you've been studying your Bibles long enough to stop and think, all right, that means Jesus declared God. Nobody has seen God, but Jesus declared him. So what is a logical question you and I would ask? Don't know, do you? Yes, you do. What does declared mean? No man's seen God, but Jesus declared him. So I would stop and say, all right, then let me look up, what does declared mean? If you have a Strong's Concordance, you don't have to be a Greek scholar. We aren't. I love how the cults pretend like they are. They come to your door. Can I tell you anything that's really stupid? Sure, come on in. You know, in the original Greek, ask them, do you speak Greek? No. Don't tell me then what the original Greek says. Let's just pretend like we both can't speak Greek, and let's just talk about what we're reading. Of course, it throws them off. But you could take from the scholars, and I'm talking about legitimate scholars, Strong's Concordance, the Zodiatis Dictionary, and you can see what the words mean. So we look up, declare. No man has ever seen God, but Jesus declared him. What does declare mean? That would be important to know, wouldn't it? Jesus did that. Well, to declare, but the Greek word, for those of you that want to write this down, is exegeomai. Yes, you heard me right. Can't believe it, can you? In our language, in American, we use the word exegete. Maybe you've heard it used in accordance with Bible study. What does it mean to exegete or to declare? It means to literally draw out or unfold or display something. So when those of us that study the Bible, if you're going to teach, you should use an exegetical approach. To exegete means to take the verse and to unfold it, to display it, to take out of it what's in it so that people can see it. That's how you teach the Bible. You exegete the verse or the chapter or the whatever you're doing. So to declare means to draw out or to unfold or to display. Jesus exegeted God to us. That means he drew out, he unfolded, he displayed God so that you could see him and hear him and it would make sense to you. That's what the Bible says Jesus did. And he says, you know, the words I say to you are God's words. Watch this. Verse 10. Do you believe or believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. We should believe simply because of his words and his works. As we listen to him, And as he walks through the earth, remember, when you read through your Gospels, verse by verse, page by page, you can walk with him. Just walk where he's going. You can go to Jericho. You can head up to Bethany. You can go on up north. You can go to the wedding with him at Cana. You can go with him everywhere. Just walk with him. And you can listen to what he says, and you can watch what he's doing. The words that I say to you, he says, they are not my own words, but they are the Father's words. Now, an American, this is what the Father says. What I say is what the Father says. The works that I do, that's what the Father does. Maybe you've asked yourself this question. Because you watch the news or you read the news and you see things that are going on around you, and you see sometimes very hypocritical things come from around the church, or so-called church. And you sit down, you're all by yourself, and you turn the TV off, or you close the newspaper, or whatever you've been getting your news from, and you stop for a moment, and you ask yourself, how does God feel about hypocrites? How does he feel about hypocritical things? And all you have to do is open your Bible and look at Jesus. Just look, and you'll see what the Father has to say about hypocrites, how the Father deals with them, how it makes him feel. You know, you look around the world today and you see a lot of people are hurting. They're starving. They're being mistreated. They're poor and miserable. It's hard in a lot of places. And so you could sit down quietly when no one else is looking and you could really say, does God really love people? Does he love people? And you can open your Bible and you can watch Jesus. How he loves them. How he deals with them, how he handles them, what he does with them, how he hangs out with them. You find Jesus with sinners lots of times. I know Christians will tell me, I'm never around sinners. Jesus was. And not only was Jesus comfortable around them, they were comfortable around him. No, he didn't condone sin. But you notice, the Pharisees just got frustrated because he hung out with sinners, with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the sinners. Does God love people? You open your Bible and you see through Jesus, oh, he loves people. There's no place God won't go to come and get you, to come and work in your life. That's amazing. I used to see these bumper stickers, and sometimes you'd see necklaces, sometimes you'd see jewelry of all kinds or sorts, and it would be WWJD. So what would Jesus do? Well, you know what Jesus would do? Whatever God does. That's what Jesus would do. Wonder what God would do? What Jesus did. WWJS, what would Jesus say? What God says. What will God say? What Jesus did say? You've seen the Father. Everything you wanted to see, Philip, you've seen. The desire to know God. The desire to see. The desire to grow close to him. Jesus says, come on. You've seen the Father. And then he says, in verses 13 and 14, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Oh, don't you wish that those were the only two verses in that chapter? Wouldn't that be cool? And oh, don't you wish that these teachers would quit teaching those verses like they're the only two there? Oh, have they led lives astray and hurt so many people? If you read those two verses, basically, well, if you read those two verses and don't understand them, you know what you're going to think? I can ask for anything I want and I'll get it. That's what people think. Jesus says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I'll do it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. You ask anything in my name, I will do it. I can ask for anything. I'll get the lottery. Lord, I don't really care if it's only 111 million. I don't mind. No, really. Is that what the verses say? You can tell that many people have read those and never noticed the following verse. And that's sad. Because they don't quite understand what's going on around them. You know, I want to, let's see. He says this. Did I skip a verse? Did you let me skip one? You're supposed to stop me. Those radio people are complaining big time. Now, he skipped a verse and you didn't say anything. Okay, I got to go back. Humble myself and go back to verse 12. I was all excited about 13 and 14 too. But I don't want to skip 12. I thought, why didn't I say that? Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do because I go to my Father. The works that I do. You think about that. Jesus did some work. You know, Jesus raised the guy from the dead who was dead 4 days. No one has ever done it before. No one has ever done it since. What does he mean, greater works? He's not talking about miracles, to your surprise and shock. He's not talking about outdoing him when it comes to feeding people. He's not out talking about those miracles. You know what he's talking about? What was his work? His work was come here to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins through his own blood. And what work did he give you and I to continue? Go to the whole world, preach the gospel to every living creature. Yeah, he did some miracles. You'll see some miracles take place through the book of Acts. You'll see some, and Paul doing these, and Peter and John. You'll see that. But the works that he's talking about are simply the fact that you and I are going to continue on doing what Jesus did right here. Jesus preached. Do you know when he was alive for 3.5 years, he preached, the kingdom is at hand, to repent and to come to him for salvation, that he was the Messiah? Do you know that when he ascended back to the Father, there were probably, what does the Bible say, how many? Possibly a little over 500 people who were his followers. Possibly a little over. And then you come to the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God was poured out on that 120 in that upper room. Remember that? And Peter preached a sermon. And 3,000 people got saved that day. More than the whole time in the 3.5 years that Jesus preached. More. How is that possible? It's easy. He said so. How's it going to happen? Because I go to my Father. He ascended to the Father. Of course, the Spirit of God was given. And now you've seen men. Think about this. Jesus preached to a few thousand. Okay, sometimes there was a place where there might have been 10 or 12,000 when he fed all those people. But do you realize that there are churches today, some of the larger churches in America, sometimes on a Sunday morning, 40 and 50,000 people attend that church? And that pastor will teach to 40,000 people on a Sunday morning. That doesn't include where his tapes go, or if he's on the internet, the tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands that he's reaching by video or by internet. Can you imagine the work that's being accomplished because Jesus Christ went back to the Father, sent the Holy Spirit here. Look at the huge works that are being accomplished for God's glory. It'll continue on till he comes back to get us too. Now we're allowed to read 13 and 14. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That is not an open-ended check for me and you. One of the faith teachers, a friend of mine is a pastor of a Calvary in Oklahoma, where the wind comes sweeping down the path. He says, pray for us. We are in the Bible Belt. And if there's such a thing as the Bible Belt, I want you to know, he says, Oklahoma is the buckle. And he's not kidding. Some of those ministries that are right there in Tulsa. Oh my goodness. One of the men there in Tulsa writes a book taking these two verses, forgetting all the rest of the chapter. And the book is called Write Your Own Ticket with God. Anything you want, you just ask. He's got to give it to you. He has no choice. Really? Let's read what the verse says again. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Ha, oh, there's a stipulation. Prayer in my name. Some people are teaching that's some kind of magic formula. You tack it on the end of your selfish prayer, you get anything you want. I just tack it on the end of my prayer, I can have anything. It's not what the Bible says. In my name. It literally means in our language to stand in His place. If you ask anything, standing in my position, in my place, to be fully identified with me. In other words, if you ask it in my name, it is literally like I am saying the words to the Father myself. Does that change things a little bit? It sure does. Nothing wrong with winning the lottery, but I never saw Jesus ask to win it. What is the ultimate goal of the prayer? I tricked you. I read it fast. Sometimes I do that just to see if you're paying attention to me. I read you the ultimate goal of all prayer. And it's written in this verse, verse 13. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. The ultimate goal of my prayer and yours is not to get what I want, but it's that God would be glorified. You follow Jesus, walk with Him every day, watch Him pray. When He prayed, everything He asked of the Father was so that God would Himself be glorified. Everything He asked for. Even, let me be strong enough to do this. I'll go to the cross if this is your will, and it is God's will, and He went to the cross, and it was a hard thing to do, but it will bring God glory. So let your will be done, not mine. The ultimate goal of our prayer is not to get things our way. Prayer never has ever, to this day, changed God. Who does it change? Me. It changes you. You begin to pray. Lord, that guy gets on my nerves. He's really bugging me. Lord, I want to pray for him because and soon you catch yourself kind of liking the guy. Lord, work in his life. Fix him. And soon you notice God is changing your heart as you pray. And it brings Him glory, doesn't it? H.A. Ironsides, great preacher. He put it this way. If you found a check, you're walking down the street and you found a check made out to someone else. You pick it up and you go straight to the bank and you try to cash it. Do you think they would? Now this is made out to someone, but they said I could have it. Sorry, we need proper ID. We're going to need more than this. We will not cash this for you. That's illegal. You could get in trouble for that. You go to jail for that. See, you need to be able to pray in my name, standing in my position, standing in my place. You must be born again. Some people say, I pray, but God doesn't answer. So all you have to do is ask them, are you trying to cash a check that's in someone else's name? Do you have the authority to pray in the name of Jesus Christ? You must be born again. Notice the next verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. You're not just going to live any old way you think you want to. You're not just going to be out there praying everything you want just because it's great to be. No, if you love the Lord, you're going to listen to Him. You're going to want to follow Him. When you pray in Jesus' name, the goal is that God is glorified. Not that I get everything I want. Hey, I'm glad now. I wasn't then, but I am so glad God did not answer my prayers the way I prayed them. Aren't you? There was this girl I wanted to marry. Lord, that's the one. There she is. But I didn't marry her, and I've seen her lately. Whew. He knew. God knows. She's probably thought the same thing. Hey, if God would have answered every one of your prayers the way you prayed them, you'd be in trouble today. If you have children and you have given them everything they've ever asked for, your kids are rotten. Love you. Nothing personal. But you don't do that. You know, your son says, Dad, can I have a shotgun? And he's 5 years old. You say, maybe. When you're older. When you can at least spell it, maybe. In other words, sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says, sure, let's wait. Let's wait until you're a little more mature. Oh, I hated that when my dad said that. Bob, you're only 30. We'll wait till you grow up a little bit, and then we'll help you right out. I'm never gonna, would you? The goal of the prayer. Always from Jesus' lips, the goal was that the Father be glorified. When I pray in His name, it should be the same goal. That the Father be glorified. Be glorified, Lord. In verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus obeyed the Father even to death, to the death of the cross. That God would be glorified. So, we should do the same. We should obey the Lord. Some people obey because they're afraid they're going to go to hell. That's what we call religion. Religion doesn't work for us because we start to build our own religion. We start to make our own rules. And you'll notice churches split up and you've got all kinds of splits in churches because they got different rules they want to keep. Some churches, we were talking about this whole makeup issue. One of the teens asked me, Pastor Bob, can girls wear makeup? What do I know about makeup? Well, you're talking to the right guy, you know. I use a lot of makeup. I mean, if I want to look better, I use contact paper. I don't know. Makeup. Do you know where it comes from? Do you know why churches have said in the past it's of the devil? Some of you probably know the history of makeup. Makeup, basically, the kind that you're using, you guys, the girls too, but the kind that you're using and the way that you're using it, it comes from the early Hollywood days. Because under the lights of theater and under the lights of the camera and on the screen, the women looked too pale. So did the men. And so they began to use pancake makeup, which was a base, and then they would put things over the top of it so that your lips would show up and so that your cheeks would show and your eyes would be a little, because those bright lights wash everything away. And so the modern day makeup that you guys are all using, girls, guys, whatever, the modern day stuff comes basically, I mean, there's always been makeup ever since there's been people, but I'm talking about the way you use it and the reason that you use it. And so the women especially would see the silver screen and see how the ladies look, and they would want to look that way, and so therefore they would begin to put on so that the lips would be brighter than normal and the cheeks, and so it just grew from that. And so a long time ago the church jumped in on that and said it's evil, it comes from stage, from screen, it's bad, it's the devil. And so a lot of churches still today say women can't wear makeup. Jay Vernon puts it very well, if the fence needs to be painted, paint it. You know, I could live with that. My fence needs to be painted, but I just leave it alone. Just because you have to look at it, I don't. Why do you obey God? Why do you have these rules? Why do we obey? I hear people say women can't wear pants. Women can wear pants. How about makeup? How about should people have hats in church? How about if they don't have hats in church? What about should they wear blue jeans? Can they wear, you know, sometimes in the summer people here will wear sandals with no socks. And you think, why are people doing this? Religion. Why do we obey God? Because we're afraid He's going to send us to hell? Nope. Because we love Him. Lord, what would please You? Sandals with socks? What is it, Lord, what do You think? I mean, what would please You? What would bless Your heart? What would bring You glory? What do You want? And you'll find that you don't really have to tell people how to wear their hair, or how to wear their socks, or how to... You don't have to tell men and women that. They love the Lord. They just want to please Him. They go to Him and they check. Lord, do you wear socks with your sandals? If He does, fine. Or without. I mean, you know, I'm sure that God's looking at your heart, not your toes. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. If you love me, keep my commandments. I'll pray the Father, And he will. Jesus is going to ask the Father. Do you think the Father will answer his prayer? Because Jesus always asks for God's glory. I'll ask the Father and he shall. He will send you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Another comforter. Underline another. What do you mean another? I've got one already. Yes, you do. What is a comforter? A parakletos is the Greek word. What does it mean? Someone who comes along by your side. What has Jesus been doing with these guys for the last 3.5 years? Walking with them side by side. A parakletos, one comes alongside to help you, to guide you, to strengthen you. Isn't that what Jesus did with those boys and those girls that followed him? And he says, I'm going to go back to the Father, but I'll pray the Father. He'll send you another comforter. The Holy Spirit will come alongside. He'll come alongside. He'll guide me. He'll strengthen me. He'll lead me, is what Jesus says. How long? He'll send you the comforter, and he'll be with you until you mess up big time. Wait, is that what your Bible says? No, your Bible says, he'll be with you until you change your mind. Oh, wait. Does your Bible say that? No, here's what your Bible says. He will be with you as long as you see things my way. What does your Bible say? And he will be with you how long? Forever. Is that what your Bible says? Make sure. We're talking about the Holy Spirit who will come alongside and guide you. And strengthen you, encourage you, lead you on. Now the world cannot receive him. Because the world doesn't see him and doesn't know him. But you know him. He's with you and shall be in you. Day of Pentecost, Spirit fell upon them and took up residence in their lives. But he's with you now, he says. Some say this, they say, I don't understand that. God the Father, even though I don't understand, it makes sense that he would be there on the throne. God the Son, it makes sense that he came down here, and I can kind of grasp that. God the Father, I can grasp that. The Holy Spirit, is it like the wind? Is it like the force? Is it like, you know something? He says, the world cannot receive him because it doesn't see him, doesn't know him. Let's just go to something simple that you and I can understand. It'll help us a little bit. Think about this. There are radio waves right now all through the atmosphere. In this building, they go through you. Frequency modulation, FM, AM, you've got short wave. There are different frequencies, high, low, that are going. They go through you. They're around here. Listen. Can you hear them? You know why? You don't have a receiver. If you just get you a simple receiver, AM or FM or short, whatever you want to listen to, they are there, and you just have to have the correct receiver. It's easy to understand. All right, the Holy Spirit. He's here today. The Holy Spirit of the living God is here. Now you have to become the receiver. You must be born again. If you love me, obey my commandments. You must be born again. Once you have the Spirit of God take up residence in your life, you start reading your Bible, and you'll say things like, man, I was reading, and that verse just came alive to me. I think I've read it 50 times, but today it made sense for the first time. How did that happen? You're a receiver now. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and speaking to your life. And you begin to receive when the Spirit of God takes up residence in your life. But the world cannot receive him because they have to become a receiver. So you'll tell others, you know, the Bible says this. This is what the Bible says. Read it. And they'll read it and they'll go, it doesn't say that. I don't understand it. You know, it's a simple verse. Jesus said, love your enemies as yourself. They go, I don't understand that. How can you not understand? It's easy. They can't receive. It doesn't make sense to them. The Spirit of God isn't helping them to grasp it or understand it. You must be born again. Ask Jesus into your heart. You start reading the Bible and you'll go, that makes sense. That's right. I mean, when I first started reading the Bible and I had gotten born again, I started reading the Bible and I thought, that's right. Well, what tells me that it's right? My amazing cerebral capacity? No. It's just that the Spirit of God in my heart said, you know, that is right. To do good to those who do evil to you, even though it's not natural to me and I don't want to, I looked at it and said, That's right. That's right. The Spirit of God is speaking to my heart. That's correct. You'll see that God's Holy Spirit does that to you that are born again, doesn't he? You'll read through and the Spirit will say, don't be doing this. And right away, you'll go, you know, I'm doing that. I shouldn't be doing that. It's the Spirit of God. You're the receiver. And now the Spirit is speaking to your life. Look what he says in verse 18. You guys are talking too much. We got to hurry. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Comfortless. You ever look it up? I will not leave you comfortless. In the Greek language, the word is orphanos. And the word in American that we use is orphans. Good. See how easy this is? I will not leave you orphans. That literally means without a guardian or without a guide or all by yourself. I will not leave you all alone. I will not leave you without a guardian. I will not leave you without a solid guide. I've been doing all that for you. I'm going to the Father, but I won't leave you orphans. He says, yet a little while. Oh, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. God's going to be there. Yet a little while, verse 19, the world sees me no more, but you shall see me. You see me because I live. You shall also live, or live also. And that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Listen to what Jesus says and understand these are God's words. This is what God says to you as well. Remember, Jesus says this is what God says. Well, because I live, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Because I live and life is in me, you live too. Just be in me. You must be born again. You have life as well. Keep my commandments. Isn't that what he says? He that has my commandments and keeps them. Do you see the arguments going on in public places? Whether the Ten Commandments can be displayed there or not. Can't put that in school. Okay, well, we'll let you put that in the cafeteria. But if people get sick, we're taking it out. All right, well, you can put those ten over here. But I don't know if we better have them back there. You know something? If you have the commandments and don't keep them, what do you have? Nothing. He that has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one that loves me. You say, I love the Lord. Then we know something about you already, if it's true. You want to do what he says. Tell us what the greatest commandment is. He didn't go to the Ten Commandments. He just went right to the law and said, love the Lord your God. Quotes out of Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Next commandment is, love your neighbors yourself. That fulfills the entire law in the prophets. What is the law in the prophets? Law is the first five books of the Old Testament. The prophets were all the rest. It covers the entire Old Testament by just simply loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbors yourself. Then Jesus says, here's my commandment to you. I give you a new commandment, remember? Love one another as I have loved you. You got his commandments now. See how simple they are? Why do we obey him? Because we're afraid? Because he won't like us anymore? Mm-mm. Why? Because he loves us. Do you remember falling in love before you got married, those of you that are married now? You may not feel that way now, but do you remember those crazy days? You did anything you could for that person. Things they didn't ask you to do. I mean, you would call them at dumb times and they wouldn't mind because they were in love too. Remember? 3 in the morning, did I wake you? No. And you remember though, you don't remember those days? How you would help them do the dishes? I mean, that out of nowhere? Why did you do those? Why did you bring them things and just want to be with them? Why? Because you love them. And if they say, hey, would you mind stopping? Consider it done. Are you kidding? Would I mind? Oh, it's a 3-hour drive in the snow, but I like that. Is it out of your way? No, nothing's out of my way for you. It's out of my way for the rest of the world, but for you, it's not out of my way. Why? Because you love that individual. Why do you obey God? To keep him from getting mad at you? No. Because he loves you. You just want to please him. Just whatever pleases you, God, whatever you say. Take my life. I had a lot of plans, but Lord, just take my life. Let your plans, do what you want. Jesus says it. That's the way he says it. He that keeps my commandments, that's the one that loves me. Just want to please him. That's all I want to do is what he says. But notice, he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Manifest himself. Do you know, as you read your Bible, as you just love the Lord and say, Lord, I just want to follow you. Strengthen me. Help me to do these things. You notice, you start to grow. You begin to know the Lord. Notice that? You begin to grow and you begin to know. And sometimes you'll listen to the radio and you'll say to yourself, I don't know what's wrong with that, but that's not my God. Maybe you've had people come to your door and share what they call the gospel. And you'll say, I don't know if I could beat your arguments, but you know something? That's not the Lord I know. I'm beginning to know him a little bit, and I can tell that's not him. The things you're saying, that's not him. The things you're saying, no, he doesn't do that. That's not the way he works, because you start to know him. He manifests himself to you. You start to grow, and you begin to know the one who made you. You begin to listen to him and follow him and love him. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, Judas Iscariot is gone. Lord, he said this, Lord, how is it you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? We already saw that with our radio waves, but anyway. Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come in to him and make our abode with him. All right, you hear that? He that loveth me not does not keep my sayings. The one that doesn't love me doesn't listen to me, doesn't obey, doesn't follow. And the words which you're hearing are not mine, but the Father's which sent me. In other words, this is what the Father says. If you love me, you'll keep my words. And remember, he says, my words are from the Father. And he says, we'll come into him and make our abode with him. You notice that in verse 23? The Father will love him, and we will come into him, make our abode with him. Do you hear that? God will come into your heart, come into your life. You know, there's a teaching that's very common now that says that we're all born with God within. And we don't realize it, and we reach a point of enlightenment, and then we recognize, oh, there's God within. There's that spark of God in all of us. That's what people are teaching. That's false teaching. The Bible just said it's not true. The Bible just said, I'm not there now, but I will be there. Open your heart, and I'll come in. I would love to come in. It's Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, this is the door to your heart. Open the door. I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Notice Jesus said, I'm not in that heart now, but I'm knocking on the door. If you open the door, I will come in. I'd love to come in. You weren't born a Christian. You were not born with a spark of godness in you, or you weren't born with God in you and then you had to figure it out. God's not there. If you never asked him in, he's still not there. I've asked people, are you a Christian? They say, yeah. How long have you been a Christian? I was born one. You can't be born one. If you're born in a garage, you are not a car. If your cat has kittens in the oven, they are not muffins. You can't be born a Christian. You must be born again. You must open your own heart and ask Jesus in. I think many haven't done that. They think they're Christians because their parents went to church, made them go to church. They've been going to church forever. You a Christian? Some people say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church. Wait a minute. You must be born again. He is not there unless I open my heart and say, please, come into my life. Take me. Take my life. If you obey his, you know, he says, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. My Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. Of course, then I read it to you. He that does not love me doesn't keep my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So just keep in mind, if you've never asked him into your heart, you've never truly been born again. It's a simple turning your life over to him, saying, take my life, here it is. But it has to be a decision on your part. These things I've written to you, being still or yet present with you, verse 25 says. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. The Holy Spirit. the Father sends. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given. Each one of you that has become born again, the Spirit of God takes up residence in your life, just as He promised. And what will He do? The Spirit will teach you. The Spirit of God will teach you. He'll teach me. And not only that, but He will remind you of things that God has said. Has He done it to you? Chances are good He has. You've been talking to others, and you're trying to share with them, or you're trying to encourage them, and sometimes a verse or a scripture will come to your mind, and you'll share that with them. And they look at you and go, man, you have a great memory. I don't know how you remember that. No, the Spirit of God just reminded you of that. The Spirit of God brought that to your memory. You haven't read Genesis, maybe in the last 6 months, and somebody will say something, and you'll just look at them and say, you know, God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And they go, wow, that's amazing. Do you just memorize all the time? No, God just reminded me. The Spirit teaches you and me, and then reminds us of what we've been taught and read. So remember to read, because it'll come in handy. The Spirit will bring it all back to your memory. You'll be. Haven't you ever done it? Haven't you said something to someone and they go, wow, that was great. And you'll go, I didn't even know I knew that verse. I didn't know I knew that. It was the Spirit of God. That's what He promised He would do. Do you believe God helps you to remember? Do this if you mean yes and this if you mean no. Really. Do you believe that God Himself brings to your memory things that He said? Do you? Let's see. Then you have no trouble believing that this is God's Word. Right? Because John wrote it down and Jesus said, the Spirit will remind you of the things I said. He'll bring it to your memory. And John wrote it down, and I believe we've got just what Jesus said. I have no problem believing that, because I know God promised it. And God is big. He'll always keep His word. Verse 27 says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Remember, he started the chapter, don't let your heart be agitated or troubled. He says it again, don't be afraid. Why? Because I give you my peace. You don't have to come and get it. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to get to a place where you can feel it. I'll give you my peace. I'll leave it with you. Not like the world gives you. What has the world been giving you and I right now? There is a constant fear in this world right now, always has been, of death. You look at a lot of places around the world, they live in constant fear of death. Could happen at any moment. War is all over the place. Might be a plane flying into a building. It might be anthrax spores. It might be a drive-by shooting. But the people on this planet live under the fear of death. They also live under the constant fear of the immediate future. Don't they? There's a terrorist threat alert out. They might blow up this bridge. Don't travel on this bridge for the next 48 hours. It's shut down. Or there's this going on. Or you got to get on an airplane. It takes a week because they have to check all your shoes and your socks, and they've got to check your jewelry, and they got to make sure why your picture doesn't look like you because of that facelift and everything. And then, I mean, you got to go through all of it. Constant fear of the immediate future. You come to Jesus, and the fear of death is immediately gone. And there's not a constant fear of the immediate future or of the far-off future. It's not there. Those that belong to Jesus, you'll say, that's right. I don't want to die. I don't think it's death that bothers me. I think it's the preliminaries. You know, you kind of want to get hit by a runaway garbage truck fast. You don't want to take 6 years to do it. I'm just weird that way. If you get shot, I was a policeman. If you get shot, you want to get shot in the front. You didn't want it from the back. Don't ask me why that is. That was something you didn't want. Why? Just how I think. But in Jesus Christ, there's no fear of death. Because you see, to die is gain. To live is Christ. To die is gain. It's good to be here, that I can teach the Bible, that you can preach to your friends. But there's something better after this. And that's why Paul said, I'm torn. I want to go home and be right there with the Lord. Look at His face. See God at His face. But I want to stay here and keep teaching because I know that others need to hear. And Paul said, I'm really torn. I know it's good for you, he says, if I stay, but I sure would like to go home. Peace. Jesus said, give peace. The world can't give you peace. It just can't do it. Jesus takes away the fears. And there is peace. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Verse 29, now I've told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you might believe. In American, I've told you before it happens, so when it does happen, and it will happen, your faith will be strengthened because of it. Hereafter, or from this point on, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Satan is coming, and Satan has nothing in Jesus. Jesus is sinless. Satan won't be able to hold him at all. Death can't hold the Lord. He says, I won't be talking with you much. The prince of this world is coming. He's going to try, but he's got nothing to hold on to. He won't hold me. Jesus is going to die and rise from the dead. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. The world will see that I loved my Father and obeyed him all the way to the cross. The world will see it and they'll understand. Those that want to. And of course, many will just reject it. But that's what he says. The world's going to know I did what my Father wanted me to do. Then he says, simply, arise, let's go hence. In our language, let's leave now. It's time to go. He's going to leave the upper room. They're going to go through the Kidron Valley, down through the city, out the gate, down through the valley, across to the other side, to the mount, where the Garden of Gethsemane is located. He'll pray there. In Jesus Christ, you and I should be at peace. Oh no, doesn't mean everything's perfect and it's all going my way, but we should be at peace. We need to obey him, not because we're afraid of him, but because we want to please him. We want to bless God. When we pray, and we should pray a lot more than we do, we should pray in the name of Jesus so that God is glorified. Lord, whatever you choose, whatever you say, Lord. When we see people are sick, we pray. Lord, we don't understand. It is our prayer that you touch them and heal them. But Lord, what we want is what will bring you glory. Work a work. And you see God heal. You see God work. Pray about these things. As we worship just for a moment, pray about these things. Turn your life over. If you've got the fears of the immediate future, the fears of death, give it all to the Lord. Lord, my life is in your hands. You've got my future. Whatever you say, whatever you think, that's what I want. And there's a peace that comes with it. You cease from your own works, and there's a peace that comes with just saying, I'm yours. I hate to dump all this on you, Lord, but here I am. You watch. You'll see a change in your own heart. You'll begin to grow. Commit your life to him. Let's bow our heads together.